Could I ask you please to open your Bibles at Isaiah chapter 9, where we're thinking particularly this morning of the wonderful truths in verses 6 and 7. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. He would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You'll notice that the chapter begins with a strong contrast from what Isaiah has been speaking about in the previous chapter. Nevertheless, he says. Now, up to this point, in the previous chapter, he's been talking about the dreadful situation in which God's people in Judah found themselves. The problem was, in the middle of the 9th century, when Isaiah was prophesying, there was an enemy on the horizon that had already caused devastation in the 10 northern tribes of Israel, the Assyrians. Assyria had invaded the 10 tribes and had devastated the land. With a burnt earth policy, they had traveled across the northern kingdom. It mentions here two of the areas, Nebulun and Naphtali. And people had been taken off captive in Assyria. We speak about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. It was a dreadful time. And Judah was left undefended. The Assyrians were threatening to come back. And they would come back. And people were quaking in their boots, wondering what would happen to poor Judah. They were engaging in all sorts of activities to try to prepare themselves for the invasion. They were making political agreements with neighboring countries, Egypt and Syria in particular. In the passage we read together, they were even consulting the dead, consulting mediums and spiritists. And Isaiah is called to minister in a dreadful situation of threat, of difficulty, of problem, of trial that lay ahead. Isaiah was a faithful man of God, and he gathered around him a band of faithful disciples, a remnant. God has always worked through Scripture, through a remnant. A small group of faithful people who, despite the difficulties, the problems, the trials, the oppressive circumstances, remained faithful to him. Already he had called, under the direction of God, two of his children as living parables. One was called Mahershalabashtaz, which means the prey waits, the spoil attends. In other words, invasion was going to come. Mahershalahashbaz was a proclamation of trouble ahead. But the other son was called Shirjashub. A remnant shall return. God working through his remnant. So in the previous chapter, we read how Isaiah gathered his disciples around him, and he hid the oracles of God, the great truths that God had revealed to him. Bind up the testimony, seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. And he speaks about distress, darkness, fearful gloom. They will be thrust into utter darkness, the end of the chapter. But chapter 9 begins with such a contrast. Nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali in the north. But in the future, he, who is he? He's going to speak about him. He's going to describe him. He will own the Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. And the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. He's using the prophetic past here, historic perfect, which in Hebrew was establishing something as absolutely certain. It was so certain that it was going to happen that it's the equivalent to the present. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. What a contrast. Gloom, despondency, despair, darkness, but now joy, light, hope, love. What a glorious passage this is, speaking of the wonderful intervention of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Two illustrations are given about how the people would rejoice despite the despondency and the gloom. God was going to intervene, and one day they would be rejoicing like farmers gathering in their harvest. They would rejoice like soldiers rejoicing over victory, over a battle. You have enlarged the nation, you have increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. The yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors will be broken. They were going to suffer terribly by the rod of oppression, but God would break it. God would smash the Assyrians one day. God would intervene one day and fulfill his eternal purpose. Not just to defeat the Assyrians, but to send the Messiah, who would come and set up a peace, a kingdom of peace, of joy, of blessing. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Now we know that this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Matthew chapter 4, we see how this is explained. When Jesus left Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, verse 13, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. The areas that had been devastated by the Assyrians, he went and he lived there to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Matthew declares that the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, in his ministry, was the one who breaks the rod of oppressors. He would do so by carrying a cross upon his own shoulder. This passage speaks about our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. You notice the two distinct phrases. A child being given, a child being born rather, a symbol of humanity coming as normal human beings or born. But he wouldn't simply be a man. He would be the God-man. Unto us a son is given. The eternal Son was given. So there's the combination of his humanity and his divinity. The God-child, the Savior. To us a child was born, a son was given. Oh, the wonderful miracle of the Incarnation. When God, the eternal Son, was given and took upon himself human form and dwelt among us and went to the cross to bear the sins of his people. The hymn writer puts it beautifully, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Government, rule, authority will be upon his shoulder. Either a reference to the government, his kingly rule over his people, or perhaps epithets or sashes as symbols of his authority. The eternal Son of God would come one day. And here's one of the most remarkable messianic prophecies in the whole scripture. The coming of God's Son, a child being born. And his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He will be recognized as such because of his achievements, his work, his triumph. Here are four compound names indicating the glory of God, the incarnate Son, and what would happen as the fulfillment of these terms that describe his ministry. This wonderful unfolding drama of redemption, which shows how Jesus Christ is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, firstly, he is the Wonderful Counselor. Here the reference is to his eternal plan. He's the one who has a great plan of redemption. He was effective in drawing up a plan of action that would accomplish the salvation of his people. I don't think it's a reference simply to the fact that he's a counselor, an advisor. The Holy Spirit is the Paraclete. Nor is he the Father, it speaks later about the Everlasting Father. These are descriptions of the ministry that would be fulfilled. There was a great work to be done. The greatest work ever drawn up to defeat sin, to defeat Satan, to release his people from their sins, to establish the kingdom of God, to bring it to completion. But he's the Wonderful Counselor. He had a glorious plan of redemption. We read in chapter 28, verse 29, all this comes from the Lord Almighty. You notice that Lord is L-O-R-D in capital letters. When you find that in scripture, it means Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. We don't know how to pronounce it really. Yahweh or Jehovah. He's God Almighty, wonderful in counsel, magnificent in wisdom. I will lay a stone in Zion, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. And Paul says in Ephesians 1, in Christ we were also chosen and predestined according to the purpose of him who works everything in according to the counsel of his own will. The counsel of his own will, his determined purpose, his execution of the great plan of redemption. His eternal counsel would be fulfilled. He had a wonderful plan. We read in Psalm 2, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. Now here we're taken right back to eternity, to the counsels of a Trinitarian God, when God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit entered into a holy contract to redeem a people. The Father planned, the Son would execute that plan through his life and death, and the Holy Spirit would apply it to hearts. And God the Father says to God the Son, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. As Paul says in Colossians, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God had a wonderful plan of redemption. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who had a wonderful plan when he was born into this world. And as we read of his life, we see him being born. We see him being born to a virgin. We see him saying, I must be about my Father's business. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He said, no one takes my life from me, I take it myself. My hour has not yet come, and later he says, this is the hour. And heroically, gloriously, majestically, he strides toward Calvary. And there he fulfilled that eternal purpose. Wonder, wonder of a counselor. What a Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. There's a wonderful hymn. God of the covenant, triune Jehovah, marvels of mercy adoring we see. Seeker of souls in the councils eternal, binding thy lost ones forever to thee. God of the covenant, changeless, eternal, Father, Son, Spirit, in blessing agree. Thine be the glory, our weakness confessing, triune Jehovah, we rest upon thee. Our Savior has a wonderful plan. And in dark days of adversity, of threat, of gloom and despondency, Isaiah declares there's a Redeemer who is coming with a wonderful plan to fulfill that eternal destiny and to bring sinners to redemption. We live in a dark world, don't we? A pagan world, so much darkness around us. So many people spit in the face of Jehovah. People deny his existence. They make fun, they persecute Christians. We face a new year. What's going to happen in this new year? What sort of trials would there be? Unemployment, illness, material problems, spiritual problems. Our Savior has a plan, a wonderful plan drawn up in eternity, and we can go forward trusting him to fulfill his eternal purpose in our lives. The lives of each of his children. He is our good shepherd, and he's with us forever. Wonderful counselor, a wonder of a counselor. But then the next title or description of him is a mighty God, El Gibor. Now, already in Genesis chapter 17, when the covenant was made and the covenant of circumcision was instituted. We read there about the mighty God as well, El Shaddai. He's a mighty God. He's the Almighty God. Our God knows no limit. No one can frustrate the eternal purposes of God. He's the God of all power. Now, some people have wonderful plans, and when they try to fulfill them, they find they can't. They don't have the capacity, they don't have the ability, they don't have the power to do so. Remember King Canute trying to hold back the tide? He couldn't, of course he couldn't. You see, people trying to build huge buildings, but they didn't have the finances to finish them. And people refer to them as follies. Wonderful plans that they couldn't fulfill. But Jehovah Jesus didn't simply have wonderful plans. He had the ability to fulfill those plans. And all Christ's plans will be fulfilled because he is the mighty God. We cannot ever conceive how great is the power, the might, as well as the wisdom of our God. He's the God of power. He's Jehovah Jesus. The same title is used in chapter 10. This is what the Lord says, the Lord Almighty says. Capital letters for Lord. The Lord Almighty will lash them with a whip. See, the Lord Almighty will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be fulfilled. The leaders of the Assyrians will tumble, because the Lord God Almighty will do so. And that term is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord God Almighty. What power he possesses. Look into the manger, into the crib. Unto us a child is born. But unto us a son is given, the eternal Son of God. And what power belongs to him. He's competent to carry out his decrees. He stilled the storm. He walked on the sea. He touched the lepers and healed them. He raised Lazarus. He went to the cross and offered himself as a sacrifice, and he rose again from the dead. He ascended into glory. Mighty power belongs to our Savior. And he's in the process of fulfilling his eternal purposes. The redemption of his people and the keeping of his people day by day. Paul says in Romans 9, theirs, the Jews, theirs are the patriarch, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. We sing, who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet, O let us fall. Crown him, Lord of all. He's a mighty God. The third title, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. I don't believe this is a reference to his equality with God the Father, but rather he's saying that he's as a father forever. This refers to his loving paternal concern for his people. It's wonderful, those who have been brought up in a warm, loving home, to think of their father, of his care, of his patience, of his love, of his discipline. Thank God for those who loved us. Thank God for paternal care. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has triumphed. He is the father of his people forever. A loving, gracious, tender, caring, concerned father. He has an effective plan. But the spirit that motivates him is love, loving concern for each of his children. A father forever. My dear friend, are you afraid of the future? Are you filled with concern as you look at the prospects for your life? Where do I go from here? What will I do if? Our Savior is as a father, an everlasting father, who never changes, who never leaves us alone. How wonderful is our Savior. Remember Psalm 103. As a father pities his children or cares for his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our trials. He knows our difficulties. And he's there. And underneath us and round about us are everlasting arms. Do we feel the warm throb of his loving heart? Do we feel the strength of his loving arms around us? He is our Father forever. My little children, he said, fear not, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He is our Father in heaven, in heavenly love abiding. No change my heart shall fear. Are you able to say that as a child of God? No fear my heart shall know. We have every reason to put our hearts at rest, haven't we? Knowing that our Savior is such a loving Savior. As a child, he's as a child with regard to his human nature. He's as a given son as regard his divine nature. But he is as a father with regard to his loving concern for his children. This is Jehovah Jesus. Wonderful in counsel. Mighty God, everlasting Father. Lastly, he is the Prince of Peace. Verses 6 onwards. Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. He would establish his kingdom and rule over it forever. Not by methods of brutal warfare, not with tanks and soldiers and guns, not with imprisonments and ropes. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The methods he would use are peaceful. Christ's kingdom comes and develops peacefully. Has that been your experience? There I was, happy in my life, happy in the direction which I was going, but there was a nagging doubt in my mind. Do I know God? I profess to be a Christian, but have I truly repented of my sin? Has the Holy Spirit ever convicted me of my sin, of my sinfulness, of my need, of my rebellion against him? Am I truly a Christian? Doubts begin to arise. And we learn something of the Lamb of God who died to take away our sin. And God is at work, making us feel restless, and showing us the beauty of the Savior, and peacefully drawing us to faith in the Savior. Sometimes it can be dramatic, a total change in the direction of life. At other times, the kingdom comes peacefully. The Christ's kingdom always comes peacefully. He changes the direction of the heart, the longings of the soul. He gives us new desires, a new sense of need. He draws out of us loving adoration and praise and worship. He's the Prince of Peace, establishing his kingdom. Small beginnings with a remnant, but the kingdom is coming gloriously. Even today, as the gospel is preached around the world, people are being brought to faith in Christ, to repentance and adoring worship of the Savior. Their lives are being transformed. My dear friend, has that been your experience? Has the King entered into your life? Have you bowed before him, acknowledged him as Savior, Lord, and Master? Or do you consider yourself the king of your own life? He will establish his kingdom with justice and righteousness. Justice in terms of all his actions and pronouncements, but righteousness with regard to his character. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. He's a just and righteous Savior for sinners, liberating sinners, redeeming them, and making them his children. And he's identified with the famous throne of David. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Did you notice when we read the passage in Luke chapter 1 about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ being foretold to Mary? Mary was greatly troubled, but then she was told, don't be afraid. The child within you is going to be the Messiah. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. He will be established on the kingdom of David, on a throne. That goes back to 2 Samuel, where God gave a promise to David that he would have a son, Solomon, who would reign in his place. But it has messianic overtones pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords will come. And there's this wonderful promise that runs right through Scripture. God is the God of the covenant, the God who made promises in the Garden of Eden, who made a covenant with Abraham and with David, the God who speaks of a new covenant written not on stone, but on hearts by the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus at the Last Supper said, this cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. A wonderful purpose being unfolded through the coming of the Lamb of God, who would die for sinners. He will reign over David's throne and kingdom forever. Though the light appears in Galilee, through David, it will also shine in Judah and among the Gentiles and to the uttermost parts of the earth. His kingdom is coming and shall never end. And ultimately, salvation will engulf people from all nations, all who repent and cry to God for salvation are added to his kingdom and bow before the King. Notice the two emphatic declarations with which the chapter ends. His work reaches out to the vast vistas of eternity. He will reign forever and ever. Isn't that a wonderful hope for the child of God? We're going to be with our Savior in this wonderful reign forever, without end. And the Lord of the Covenant, with burning zeal for this whole undertaking, stands continually behind his chosen one. The Lord Almighty, the zeal of the Lord Almighty, will accomplish this. Wonderful Counselor, with a wonderful plan. The mighty God, able to fulfill that plan. A Father forever, able to sustain, to comfort, to bless his people. The Prince of Peace, establishing a kingdom of peace, of love, that will last forever. I close with two questions. My dear friend, are you a member of that kingdom? Do you recognize Jesus for who he is? Have you been taken up over this Christmas period with the crib, the stars, the donkey, the wise man? Or have you perceived in the story of incarnation the glorious advent, the incarnation of the eternal God? Have you bowed before him, confessing your sins, crying to him for mercy? Do you know this Savior as your Savior? The other question for those of us who are believers, can't we trust him as we enter a new year? We look back with gratitude and we say, Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. But what of the future? Well, has he changed? Will he change? Isn't he a Father forever? May God enable us to come to him, to come to him afresh this morning, in worship, in praise, in adoration, and acknowledge him as my God, my Savior, my Lord, my King, and my Father forever. Amen.